your Bibles with you today, if you would turn to Acts chapter 5, as we're going to be continuing through our series Unhindered, as we're looking at the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're seeing what the church, the early church, was like. And we're going to continue to rethink what church should be as we study what the early church was and what it did. And you know, we have seen so far in the book of Acts the ministry of the apostles establishing and working through the early church through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have seen a lame man healed. We have seen the proclamation of the gospel astound the religious leaders, and the apostles were released after they were initially imprisoned. And last time we saw how seriously God takes the purity of the church. And so all these things are being proclaimed, and now the church is emboldened, and we're seeing that they're going out into Jerusalem, and they're sharing the gospel everywhere they've gone. And then we get to chapter 5, and we're going to see here that the church is continuing its mission, and through that, they're facing a number of challenges. And let me say, the challenges that they are facing are the same types of challenges that we face today. But here's the good news. The church of Jesus Christ is unhindered. The movement that we are a part of is unstoppable. And I want to show you what that looks like here in Acts chapter 5. And so what I want us to see, the main idea here is this, that the church is unhindered in its mission. Let's begin reading here in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, to see what it says. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. And then verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now this is really cool. God has been adding to the church daily. We saw thousands of people come to Christ from the day of Pentecost. There were thousands more who came to faith as a result of the apostles' preaching and teaching. And as a result, now Luke tells us that there were just more believers than ever that were added to the church. We see God is doing an amazing work here in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. Then verse 15, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So as I told you before, Pentecost was a one-time event in human history. The apostles had a unique role in human history in which they have the ability to heal on demand, and the Holy Spirit uses them to establish the early church and to validate the gospel that they are sharing. And we don't see the ministry of the apostles today. We don't see this kind of activity today, but we certainly saw it when the early church was established through the ministry of the apostles. And so we see that they're healing people in the surrounding area, and people are coming from all over to receive this healing. People are even becoming so superstitious that they think that maybe if even the shadow of Peter could fall upon us, then maybe we will be healed. And I want you to take notice here and clear something up. But the Bible never says that the shadow of Peter falling on somebody would heal people, but the Bible does say that the apostles here have a very significant ministry, and because of this, they have a very positive reputation. So people are coming from all over to Jerusalem to encounter the apostles, and they're bringing the sick to them, and they are being healed. We see God is definitely doing an amazing work in Jerusalem. But then we get to verse 17. Verse 17 says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. And let me just give you a little footnote here about the leadership principle. When God is using you, when God is using your gifts, when God is blessing your life and you are influencing and impacting other people for the glory of God, don't be surprised if people get jealous. Don't be surprised if the religious people around you are getting jealous. Don't be surprised if saved people around you are getting jealous. It's not at all uncommon for someone to get jealous because of God's blessing in your life. And it is interesting to me here that the high priest and the Sadducees aren't disagreeing over principle with the teaching of the apostles, even though they did disagree in principle. That is not the motivation that led them to attack the apostles here. Scripture clearly says the reason why they attacked the apostles is because they were jealous. Understand, these are the most influential people in Israelite culture. The high priest was the top dog. But now they're having to play second fiddle to some uneducated and untrained men. And they're not the ones who are being invited to speak at all the conferences. They're not the ones who the crowds are flocking to hear anymore. And it says that they have become jealous. And so they are motivated by jealousy to put an end to what is going on. And then verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, this is just pretty cool in my opinion. The apostles are all gathered in the city prison. And we see this over and over when the apostles are in prison throughout the book of Acts. What are they doing? They're praying. They're singing. They're worshiping God right there in the middle of their jail cell. They're not letting it stop them. They're continuing to carry out the ministry that God has called them to do even when they are in jail. And the Bible says that there in the middle of the night, the Lord sends an angel to send the apostles out. And the angel appears to them and says, "I want you to go back to the temple and speak to all the people all the words of this life." And so here you have this angel who says, "You're out of jail. You're free. Now go stand in the temple and continue to speak about everything you know about the life." Now, can I just be honest with you a little bit here this morning? If I'm one of those 12 apostles at this point, I'm the guy in the room that is saying to the angel, sir, I understand what you're saying, but we just came from the temple. That's kind of why we're here. And actually, this isn't the first time this happened. The last time we were in the temple, we also ended up in prison. Maybe it's not a good idea for us to go back to the temple. What if we go to the surrounding areas of Jerusalem and there we began to preach? Because at least we won't be in a jail cell. That would be me. Because it's just like, look what's going here on here. But notice, God sends an angel to them who tells them to go to the temple and to go and preach about the life. And what do we see the apostles do? We see that's exactly what they do. And so by dawn, they go back and they began to preach. At the first crack of light, people are coming into the temple and the apostles are there preaching about the life. And now what is about to happen is just absolutely hysterical. Because Luke here tells us something in advance that the high priest and the leaders don't know. Just check this out. Look with me in verse 22. But when the officers came, or let's go back to verse 21 and finish that up, sorry. And sorry about that on the board. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But then the officers came. They did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. Now let me summarize for you what this conversation looked like. They come back to the high priest. They're saying, well, sir, I have three pieces of good news for you and one piece of bad news. What would you like? I'd like to hear the good news first. Well, here we go. First of all, we found the prison. Secondly, it was all secure. All the doors were locked. Everything was there. Thirdly, the guards were there guarding the prison. Well, that's great. I'm glad you found it. I'm glad it was secure. I'm glad the guards were there. So what's the bad news? Well, when we went in, the apostles weren't there. It's like, what in the world is going on here? How in the world did this happen? And then we get into verse 24. And it says, now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Now, my favorite verse in all this is verse 25. Because the high priest is like, go get these guys. We're going to beat them up. But they're not there, even though the prison is locked and the guards are still there. And then someone comes into the room and says, actually, those men that you're looking for, they're back in the temple and they're preaching again. And so verse 26, then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. See, the apostles had such a reputation that they were afraid this time to really go in and arrest them with any type of force, because they were afraid that the people would riot against them. Because the apostles were so liked, and so they finally are able to bring them back into the high priest to be charged again. And then verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wow, there's just so much here. Notice they start out saying, we charged you. We told you to stop talking about this person. We told you not to even speak this name anymore. Does it strike you as odd that they won't even name who they're talking about? We don't want you to talk about this name. See, they can't even bring themselves to say Jesus of Nazareth. And may I tell you that the name of Jesus has always been disruptive? May I tell you that the name of Jesus will continue to be disruptive? People today don't mind your spirituality. People today don't mind your religion. Satan doesn't mind your spirituality. The demons don't care about your religion. But when you involve the name Jesus Christ, then something is going to happen. And what we find here is that the high priest cannot tolerate the name. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's always been about. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 3:6, Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but I will give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 4:18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Acts 5:40, so when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Listen to me. It's always been about the name of Jesus, and it is still about the name of Jesus today. The name of Jesus is disruptive, but it's our responsibility to make that name known.
and you can mark it down. There will be people who mock you. There will be people who disregard you. There will be people who might shun you. You will be called narrow-minded. It might be why you don't get that raise. It might be why you don't get that job promotion, or why you're not in the in crowd. I'm just telling you that when you live for His name, it will be disruptive to an unbelieving world, but it is the name of God that we have been given to proclaim. That is the name that is above every name. It is at the name of Jesus Christ that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. So watch this. They say, "We strictly charge you not to teach His name, yet you have filled the city of Jerusalem with His name." You have filled the city of Jerusalem with your teaching. May I summarize here this morning my vision for our church? My vision for our church is that we would fill Cleveland with this teaching. That we would fill Cleveland with a teaching that there is a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus of Nazareth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is the Lord for the glory of God the Father. And that is our mission. That is what we are all about. And may God give us fervency and a burden to fill this city with this teaching. I pray that we would be known as members of a church that is filling this city with this teaching, because we have no other thing worth being known for. This is what we should be known for. See, Christianity in the church is not an organization. Big Spring Baptist Church is not a country club. This is not a secular or spiritual organization. This is not a place where we come to hang out with like-minded people. The Church of Jesus Christ is a movement that is based on an event that happened in history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is a movement, and when these apostles encountered the risen Christ, it changed everything in their lives, so much that Peter, an uneducated and untrained man, could stand before the most educated and the most powerful people in his country and say, "I cannot stop speaking about what I have seen and what I have heard." And they would come back to him days later and say to him again, "You are filling the city with this teaching." Well, how can that happen? I'll tell you how. Because we are part of a movement. We are not part of an organization. We are not part of a gathering. We are not a building. We are not a leadership team. We are not a program. We are a movement that is based on a single historical event that changed the world forever, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we take this truth to our city, that in Jesus and Jesus alone, there is salvation for sinners. Because we are witnesses to this. We are witnesses to what Jesus has done through His bodily resurrection. And therefore, we are a part of this movement. So they say, "Don't teach in this name. You are filling this city with this teaching." And then they say, "And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Isn't it amazing how easy it is for us to deny our own sin? They're saying, "Look, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." See here, the high priest is saying, this isn't our fault. It's not our fault that Jesus died. And let's just admit, this happens all the time. We see it all the time. We see it even today. People denying, hoping that people will stop asking questions. And that is exactly what is happening here. But notice Peter and the other apostles' response. Verse 29.
But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The apostles remind these leaders that their role in the crucifixion of Jesus was very significant. He reminds them that they were the ones who turned him over to the Roman authorities so that Jesus would be crucified. And Peter looks them square in the eyes and said, "And we are witnesses to this." He says, "You can't get off the hook. That is what you wanted to happen." But he says, "But now we must continue to obey him rather than obeying man." It is the same kind of thing here. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then verse 33, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. So they were enraged and said, "We tried to take care of Peter by warning him. We tried to take care of John by warning him. But maybe now, let us just take out all 12 of them, and then we won't have to deal with this problem anymore." But then verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, then it will fail." Now, very interesting, some of you might recognize the name Josephus. Josephus was not a Christian, but he was a Jewish historian, and he actually records these same events. He records about the man named Judas who raised up an army and the Romans came in and completely destroyed them. See, the Romans took care of the rebellion, and so Gamaliel here is just saying, "Hey, just let these people go. We have seen this happen before. We've seen them rally some troops, but the bottom line is things come and go. People rise and fall." So he says, "Let these men have their 15 minutes of fame, and if they get too rowdy, if they get too big, then the Romans will come in and destroy them, just like they have done to all the guys in the past." But then notice verse 39. Because it says here, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So here's what Gamaliel says. If their movement is of man, then it will fail. But if it is of God, you won't be able to stop it. Because when the people of God are filled with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, the church is unstoppable. The church is unhindered. You may find this interesting. There is one city today that has more crosses than any other city. Do you know what that city is? Rome. And those crosses are gathered there in Rome, not because they recount countless crucifixions, but one crucifixion that led to a movement even larger and greater than the Roman Empire. Let me tell you something. You can fight against man, but you cannot fight against God. And if you try to fight against God, then you will lose. You cannot fight against God and win. And some of you here today, maybe that is exactly what you are doing. You're fighting against God. You're fighting against His grace. You're fighting against His will. You're fighting against His purposes. And let me tell you that that is a fight that you cannot win. Because what Gamaliel says here is absolutely right. He says, if this movement is from God, then we cannot defeat them, and we will only end up opposing God. And the thing is, that is exactly what they are doing. And so they persist. They let them go, but only after they beat them. And so they flog them, and they charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus. They say, you can have your religion, you can have your spirituality, but do not speak the name of Jesus. And so they flog them to deter any of them and anyone else from teaching or speaking in the name of Jesus. And let me tell you, this is a very significant punishment, because they are probably whipped with the cat of nine tails that we talked about just a couple of Sundays ago. They went through the same thing that Jesus experienced. The whip that had nine leather straps, had the bones and the glass all on it, that would just rip their flesh. And according to Jewish law, that they could receive up to 39 lashings. And just imagine, all the 12 apostles were lined up, tied to a pole, and they were hit up to 39 times. Why? Because they would not stop talking about his name. In other words, they went through a horrible beating. And they would have these horrific scars to remind them of what they experienced. And then the council lets them go. So the question is, what happens next? Well, that would probably deter many of us. Yes, they have their lives, but that was a significant punishment. But look in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Now, if you have a pen or highlighter, you need to highlight this verse. Because I believe my passage there, I think my Bible actually has a little bit of typo. Does anybody else's Bible have what I read there say a similar thing? That just doesn't make sense to me. They just received this beating. They have these scars to remind them of this. And it says that they left rejoicing. Does anybody else say the same thing? They left rejoicing for the fact that they were able to endure this punishment in the name of Jesus. They left rejoicing because they were able to experience the same suffering of their Savior. Now, if that doesn't get you excited, then nothing will. Let me just tell you, the Lord has beaten me up with this week. He has put me through it this week because the disciples were proud of their suffering. They wore this as a badge of honor. And they have all of this. They were so proud that they could suffer for Jesus because he suffered so greatly for us. They get it. They were beaten half to death and they leave rejoicing that God would allow them to have this honor for the name of Jesus. And then I look at us here in America, who live in the safest country, in the safest communities, in the safest subdivisions. We probably have the greatest freedom and the blessings and greatest security of anyone in the world, yet we are afraid to go and share Jesus with someone because we are afraid they will not like us. We're afraid of how they will respond. How is it that we have so much freedom, we have so much that we can use, yet we are the least bold people in the world? How is that possible? How could God grant us such freedom and such opportunity that we are less bold today than Christians 2,000 years ago who were not blessed like we are blessed, who did not have security, who did not have the opportunity, yet suffered greatly for the Lord, and yet were still more emboldened for the Lord to the extent that they were beaten half to death and they left rejoicing? And yet when we come together, we are so afraid someone might say something bad or tweet something bad about us. It's just unbelievable that we have let blessing strip us of our boldness. And I want to get gut-wrenchingly honest with you here this morning. If the American church today gave as much attention to reach the lost as we do relaxing around the fountain, God would do some great things amongst us. If we gave as much attention to addressing the people of our community as we do the preferences of our congregation, God would do something. If we gave as much attention praying for public laborers as we do praying for blessing, then God would do something. You just listen to believers in other countries like India, where they're persecuted for their beliefs, and you listen to them pray. It's not the same way we pray. They don't pray for blessing. They don't pray for protection. They pray that they would honor Jesus in all that they do. And so our job is not to stay in the corners of these walls and just do what we do for the sake of us. But the mission of our church is to take this teaching into our city and permeate our community with the gospel. And if we endure hardship, so be it, because we will not stop speaking about what we have seen and heard, because we are part of a movement that God started. It's about Him. It is for Him. And to be part of this movement is to be part of something that God will bless. So I challenge you here this morning. Do not be afraid to speak the name. And make sure people understand that this name is a name above every name. And we are part of something that is unhindered, that is unstoppable, because no one can take it down. So let me just wrap this up real quickly with a couple of practical tips of what it takes to be bold in our city. And the first point of application I want to give you is this: decide to say something when it is easy to say nothing. When you're getting your hair done, when you're standing around the water cooler at work, when you're in line at Walmart, detect the opportunities to talk about what you have seen and heard. Just be sensitive. See, that's why God said we need to pray that God will send laborers into the field. And what we need to pray when we do that is pray that we will be that laborer, that God will make us aware of those opportunities to share His gospel. Because have you ever noticed, you know, maybe when you're going to go buy a new car, you do all this research and you look at what's the best car to buy and you finally determine which one you want and you go buy it, and then all of a sudden you start seeing that car all around town. And you're like, wow, everybody must have went to those same websites I went to and decided to buy the same car I bought. And it's like, no, that's not why. Those cars have been there all along. You just haven't noticed. But when it became your focus, you began to notice all those things. Because here's what happens. When you pray that God will send laborers, and you pray that you will be that laborer, and that God will send you opportunity to speak with people, you will be amazed when that becomes your focus at how you will detect and notice the numerous opportunities you have each and every day to share. And this is second, and I believe this is perhaps the most important. Develop a view of God that is bigger than your view of anything else. The problem we have today is not the greatness of our suffering. It's not the greatness of our persecution. The problem we have today is the smallness of our theology. The reason why the apostles were able to stand before the Sanhedrin and then go out and preach and teach about what they had seen is because they had encountered the risen Christ. They had experienced the power of the resurrected Christ. And if we today will invest in the eternal and not the temporal and ask God to move through us and to focus on reaching people and not on what we want, then we will be a part of the movement and God will move greatly, because we will see God for who He is. Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." Isn't that a great verse? When God is your passion and you see God for who He is, the threats of man don't seem very significant. Because cherishing our salvation has got to come before anything else. The only way that we can make it through this world is by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The only way that we can continue to run the race, sharing the gospel wherever we go, impacting our community for the glory of God, impacting the city of Cleveland for the glory of God, impacting the United States for the glory of God, impacting this world for the glory of God. The only way we can continue to do that is because we know what is to come. We know there might be trouble. We know there might be hardship. But we will never be defeated. Because the church that God is building, the movement that started on that first Easter morning, is unstoppable. And from the day the church started, the church has been unhindered. People have tried to stop it, but look where it is today. Let me tell you, people will try to stop us. People will try to hinder what we are attempting to do here at Big Spring Baptist Church for the glory of God. But when we are in the will of God, no one can stop us. Because no one can fight God and win. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done. Father, we thank you for what we know you are continuing to do. Father, we even here at Big Spring Baptist Church are an example that your church is unhindered. Father, this church has existed in this community for over 100 years. Father, it has continued to try to reach out to impact your kingdom, to impact this community, to impact this city, to impact countries all across this world. And for over 100 years, this church has been doing that. There have been ups and downs throughout the history of this church, Father, but you have always been faithful. You have always continued to be working. So, Father, I pray that we would understand that as we, as your church, are in your will, then what we seek to do will be unstoppable, that we will be unhindered. That doesn't mean that we will not face troubles. It doesn't mean that we might not face persecution. It doesn't mean that there will be not be disagreements within us. But, Father, we know that if we are within your will, carrying out your plan, that we cannot stop the movement you began over 2,000 years ago. Father, help us to remain faithful. Father, help us to be bold in our witness. Let us go out of this building and be the church. Father, help us to live out being the church in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our schools. Let us go out and not be afraid to speak about what we have seen and heard. Because, Father, if we are a Christian today, we are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that it has. So, Father, let us be bold to go out, to embark on creating new relationships with people around us so that we can share the good news of salvation that Christ has given to them. Father, let us not be afraid to fill this city with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, I pray that today, as they have heard what you have done, that today could be their day of salvation as they turn from their sin and they turn to Jesus in faith, trusting in him for salvation that only he can provide. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.